I have a text today in John 17 that I want to mention and preach through today. Verse 24 in particular, but we'll probably run on into verse 26 in John 17, where the Lord Jesus in this prayer said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." This week, in various items of news, we have learned about the power of spying. Those sometimes government agencies and other hackers who can plant little apps or pieces of software into your phone or your iPad or even computer, and they can track you where you go, some of your conversations and some of that data that is on your phone. They can retrieve it and they try to study it. So there are people who want to get the inside story on people. Agents trained to do it. They might even check your Facebook account just to see what your profile is all about. See what your history is and what your attitudes to certain things are. Employers will do that. They will want references from other people. Tell me about so-and-so. What kind of person is he or she? They want to know the real you. And there's various ways of going about that. Now, the inside story of a Christian is discovered when they pray. You want to know the reality of a Christian? Just listen to them pray. You will get to know their burdens. You will get to know their delights, what they thank God for, whether they're in a state of victory, blessing, or dejected and cast down. You will know something about their burdens, their convictions, their hopes, and even dreams just by listening to them pray. My advice to anyone here that might be planning to get married, don't marry anyone until you've heard them pray, because you'll really know what's inside that heart when you listen and join with them in prayer. In John 17, we get the inside life of the Lord Jesus in this prayer. It is the Lord praying directly to his Father. And by observing and listening to this prayer, we discover the inside life of our Lord Jesus, not his public ministry, not the staged person, but the real secret of the Lord in the closet, as it were, as the Lord Jesus communes with his Heavenly Father. We see here that his prayer was very natural. He just said, "Father." It was very natural. It was also very direct. He didn't need a mediator to call upon God. The Lord Jesus could talk and commune with his God, with the God of glory, directly, one-to-one. And as you read this, John 17, you'll also see that the Lord Jesus was greatly focused on the Father's glory. He was, we would say, truly obsessed about the glory of his Father, and that glory that he shared with him. And John 17 just shows us how thoroughly the Lord Jesus honored his Father in glory. Now, by way of introduction today, I want us to think of three things about this prayer. First of all, there's the place of the prayer. We know that it was in Jerusalem, just before his death and his resurrection. Look at verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." Now the hour, of course, was the hour of his crucifixion, of his death. And we see here that this is his high priestly prayer. Jesus prays like this now in heaven. He prayed this in Jerusalem. But if you want to know how the Lord Jesus is praying now, this is the chapter of the Bible to read. This is called his high priestly prayer. And you will notice that he prays for certain people. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He's not praying for everybody. He's praying for his own people. Not a universal intercession. Not praying for all humanity. He's praying for all those whom, and here's the statement to get because it appears six times in this chapter, those whom the Father has given me. You will see that in verse 2. As many as thou hast given him. And then again in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now that's the church, because the church is called out of the world. The church is in the world, but we're not of it. We are a separate people. We are called out, and this is what the church is. The people out of every nation that is called out into the family or the kingdom of God. And here in this verse 9, you'll see that the Lord Jesus is praying for, very specifically, for these people. Now, we jump to verse 24. You'll see the power of the Lord's intercessory prayer. Father, I will. There's only one way about this one. I remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus was facing sufferings and temptations, he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Doesn't pray that here. He simply says, Father, I will. There is an authority here. There is an insistence. There's a one-way attitude here. Father, I will. This is what is right. This is what you have given me. You're those whom you've given me. I will that they be with me in glory. These are the people for whom Christ died on the cross. These are the people that he shed his blood for. He has purchased them. And he says, I will. There's no other option available here. Father, it is my absolute firm desire that these people be with me. And this is a very authoritative prayer. Now, it should be noted, when the Lord prayed about his own death for his people, I mentioned this, that he didn't pray, thy will be done. But here he prays, I will, I will. And we know, too, that the prayers of the Lord Jesus are always answered. There's nothing that Jesus asks that the Father will deny. Every prayer he utters is answered by God. And so we get this inside account of the Lord's praying for his people, and we're excited to learn for what he prayed. He prayed for us, those that are called out of the world, those whom the Father has given to his Son. And of course, this will greatly affect any here who might consider becoming a Christian, because we get the inside story of what it means to be a Christian here. The Lord Jesus prays a number of things for these people whom the Father has given him, for whom he died, these that are out of the world, and there are certain things that now must happen in the experience of a Christian who belongs to the Lord Jesus. And I trust it's true of you, that we can say what Jesus prayed for here is going to take place in your experience and in your future. And if you're not a Christian today, if you're not saved, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, that you will see this is what you need. This is an urgent requirement in your own life. So we have four things here between verse 24 and 26 for which the Lord Jesus prayed concerning these his people, believers, Christians. And I want us to take them just one by one and go down them here today. Firstly, each Christian will be brought home to the Son. Notice the prayer. Father, this is verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Isn't that marvelous? Doesn't that send a thrill into your soul? The will of the Lord, having bought us by his blood, having saved us by his grace, he pleads with his Father and he says, Father, I will. It's my insistence that all these be where I am. And that's in perfect agreement with what our Lord Jesus said to the disciples in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so the Christian at death is to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no doubt about it. It's an assured thing. And on the resurrection day, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are Christians, who are alive and remain on the earth, shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. This is the hope now. Jesus prayed for this. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he outlined how this is going to happen. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain on the earth shall also be caught up in the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever, to be with Christ. And the Lord Jesus prayed for that very thing. And the use that the Apostle Paul made of that, he said, that's our comfort. We therefore do not sorrow as others who have no hope. And when we go through bereavements and tragedies in this world, losing loved ones, we don't say that's the end. There's a glory. There's an entering into the presence of our Savior. And we shall be with Christ. In Romans 8, Paul said this, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Neither life, nor death, nor principality, nor power, nor persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we're going to be with Christ. And that's perfectly consistent with the whole idea of Christ and the church. Christ is the head. We are the body. If the Lord is going to complete all things in redemption, there has to be the reunification of body with the head. Christ is now at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding. He's praying. He's praying like this, John 17. And he's praying, Father, I will that all those whom you've given me be with me where I am. Don't leave them there in the world. Don't leave them under the attacks of the devil. Don't leave them in some kind of limbo. Lord, Father, bring them to me. That's the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And if you go back to verse 12 in the same chapter, you'll notice how Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Hallelujah! If you're a Christian, you cannot be lost. And then, of course, what about Judas? He's the exception, isn't he? But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All along, the Lord knew about Judas. He was appointed to that very role, that he would betray Christ. He was never one of those whom the Father gave to the Son. But all those whom the Father did give to the Son, Jesus has lost none. None, not one. And this is where we get the doctrine of eternal security for the Christian. You wonder, are you ever going to make it to heaven? Maybe you have a lousy day and things go wrong for you. Will you ever make it as a Christian? Is Christianity going to work for me? Well, the answer absolutely is yes. There's not a doubt about it. You can't put a question mark where God has put a period. It's absolutely certain. Because Jesus prays, I will. It is my firm desire, my absolute call, that all those whom the Father's given me be with me where I am. Now, maybe you're a doubter. Maybe you come to these promises of the Bible and you say, well, can we believe them? Do they work for me? They work for others, perhaps, but do they work for me? Well, it comes down to this, doesn't it? Are you one of Christ's? Have you given your heart, your life, your soul to the Lord Jesus? Yes or no? If the answer is no, then you're lost. If the answer is yes, then you're saved. There's really only two people in the world, the saved and the lost. And the saved are saved now, and they're saved tomorrow, and you're saved a year from now, and you're saved on the day when you face death, and you're saved when you go beyond the grave, and you're saved in eternity. I will, because Christ prayed, I will, Father, that they be with me. So there is the fact that each Christian will be brought home to Christ. Then also that each Christian will behold the glory of the Son. Notice this prayer going on in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? What for? That they may behold my glory. My glory. To behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's going to be heaven. Don't talk to me about gold on the streets and cabins in the corner and all the things that men talk about heaven. The glory will be, heaven itself will be the glory of, that's emanating out of the person, the Lamb of glory right there in heaven. The place where there's no need for the sun, because the Lamb is the light thereof. Where there is no darkness, no night, because Jesus, who is the light of the world, is the glory of that place. And every believer, every Christian is called to enter into, to gaze upon, and to be, yes, fixated upon the glory of our Lord Jesus. We haven't seen anything yet compared to that wonderful heavenly glory that the Lord Jesus possesses. Now, it's one thing for me to state glory, but what does it mean? What is that glory? Well, will you allow me to give you a little bit of theology? I want you to think about some things about the glory of the Lord Jesus. Christ has what we call essential glory. It's the glory that he has in himself. It's just the Lord Jesus being himself. He's a glorious person. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's God. And he himself possesses all the fullness of the Godhead. Now get that. In the person of our Lord Jesus, in his own being, by his own self-existence, he has this personal, infinite, perfect glory, untainted, unspotted, and it is majestic. Now, it's more than creature glory. You and I might say to one another, you might say to your wife, you're looking glorious today, tonight, whatever, glorious. But that's creature glory. Our Lord Jesus has divine, essential glory. Nothing can compare with that, because he himself is the creator. Now, having said that he is God, that he has essential glory, you'll notice his relationship with the Father here in this verse, that he has filial glory. You'll notice how this verse runs on. It says, that they may behold my glory which thou has given me for, and here's the reason why the Lord Jesus has this wonderful glory, for thou lovest me. There is a relational glory, a filial glory, a family glory that is between the Lord Jesus and the Father. And it's something tremendous to behold. This inner Trinitarian relationship between the Father and the Son is therefore a further basis of the glory that Jesus possesses. He received it before creation. Notice that, before the foundation of the world. It's not something that Jesus got because he made stuff. It's not something that the Lord Jesus got because he made Adam and Eve and all the creation of this world. The Lord Jesus had that glory and he had that relation with his Father from all eternity past, before the world was created. That's the Lord Jesus whom we're going to one day gaze upon. It's glory that our Lord had before he was born of Mary. The incarnation really was to cover and screen the glory of our Lord Jesus. He received a human body, but in that body was all the divine person of the Son of God. And in the Mount Transfiguration for a bit, that glory shone through his flesh as the brilliant whiteness of the midday sun. And just imagine in heaven gazing upon that glory of our Lord Jesus. It's glory he had before he went to the cross. Now, I believe that he earned tremendous glory by his death on the cross. But it says right here, it's the glory that he had from the Father before the foundation of the world. And that leads me to his mediatorial glory. all the honor, all the rewards, all the accolades, all the praises that is due to him because of his work as our Redeemer, as the mediator of his people, because he lived for them, he died for them, he rose for them, he ascended for them, he is now reigning for them. That glory, add it all up, is all attributable to the Son of God. Let's do a little Bible exercise here in Philippians 2, verse 6, and you will see this mediatorial glory that is given to the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There is that essential glory that was always Christ. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there are seven steps downward of humiliation. And then beginning in the verse 9, wherefore, because of his work as our Redeemer, because of his cross work, because of his sufferings, because of his service as a servant to the Father and to save his people. Verse 9, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, oh, not just in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there is that mediatorial glory that is in the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, it's eternal glory, but he's also very jealous of his glory. You'll notice that he prays in this prayer, back in John 17, 24, he prays in this prayer, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. It's not just that we be with Christ. He wants us to study, to delight ourselves, to satisfy ourselves in the glory that he possesses. And the Lord Jesus is very jealous of this. Man's chief end is to glorify God. The Lord's chief end is to glorify himself. Do you understand that? That's what redemption's all about. That's why God allowed sin into the world. That's why God allowed the cross, planned the cross, that his people would spend eternity rejoicing, praising him for the glory that is in him. And so we must be consumed with the glory of the Lord. That ought to be in our church service here today. That's how we ought to pray. It's how we ought to come to church. With the idea, let my voice add something to the honor of Jesus' name. Let my heart express the delight, the devotion, the love of my soul for my Savior. And then when we get to heaven, how that will be expanded into the amazing excellencies of living in the full glory of the Son. What a future we have. What a blessing, what a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And that's why Christians are willing to suffer for Jesus' sake and for his name. In a way, I am greatly abhorred by the attitudes of the jihadists. Did you know that there are thousands of people lined up to commit suicide for their so-called holy war? And the Saudis are given preference because of who they are. And others from various parts of the world have to go to the back of the lineup to commit suicide for the Muslim world. They do it, of course, with this false notion of a paradise of virgins and some of the assurances of eternal life and so on. And it's all an emptiness. It is a cultish deception. But it would put us as Christians to shame. We have this glory that we shall enter into when we see Christ. But do we suffer for him? Do we take the attitude that this present life is just but a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that we shall enjoy with Christ? Let me ask you, is there anything in the last 7 days since we had Sunday service, is there anything that cost you to be a Christian, anything that was a sacrifice, anything that was an offense or a shame or an indignity to you because you're a Christian, anything that you can call the cost of being a Christian, whatever it was, when you see Jesus, it shall be worth it all. Whatever the Lord requires of us, we're to be his disciples, to take up the cross, follow him. We're to be his witnesses, and even to be martyrs, laying down our lives. And it's not just sometimes physically laying it down in immediate death. It might be putting yourself into obscurity, into a lonely position, or going to the back of the line for something, and it's costing you to be a Christian. That is a light affliction when it's put on the scales of eternal glory. And I assure you, on the day when you see Christ, there will be no regrets of what it cost you to be a Christian. There will be thankfulness and praises. It's not easy to be a Christian. If you go back to John 16:33, you will see how the Lord Jesus laid down that reality to his believers. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. The Lord did not give any false pretense that it's going to be a hunky-dory Disneyland experience to be a Christian. It's going to be filled with tribulation, trials, effort, expense. And the world is going to hate us and oppose us. But the Lord promised, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Would you take that to prayer sometime this week, maybe? And just pray through that verse and say, Lord, you've spoken the truth in honesty to me. And I'm hearing that verse and I'm hearing those words. And I'm taking them to heart where I'm at in my Christian life. And Lord, I want you to give me the victory in this, that I will be a Christian of good cheer. And that's where the reality of the challenge is. You can go around as a defeated, distracted, discouraged Christian and saying, oh dear me, pity me, I just have to go through this. Or you can say, that's the cost of one day entering into that exceeding eternal glory. Pray for a mind to be filled with eternal things. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One more prayer here in verse 25. Christians, Jesus prayed that Christians will be blessed with knowing the Son. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Now you'll notice here that the Lord Jesus called his Father righteous Father. He qualified the nature of his heavenly Father. God is holy. God is righteous. He is straight up and down, right on, absolutely vertical. There is no wavering in God's character nor nature. He is a righteous God. And God puts a difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who are made righteous through the gospel and those who reject the gospel. God puts a difference. God is the Father of the righteous. He's not the father of the ungodly. The worldling cannot call God their father. Only those in Christ and saved by the gospel can do that. Now, the prayer here is that men would know God. The world hath not known thee, but these have known thee. And so you can see that the whole secret of Christianity is to know God through Christ. You compare that with verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The world does not know God. They're ignorant of God. There is no knowledge of God before them. There is none that understandeth. They're all lost. And so what an amazing thing now that we should know through the Lord Jesus that we should know God. But a radical difference. This is the revelation of the gospel to you and me. And if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you have the knowledge of God in your heart, if you have the Savior in your heart, oh, praise Him. Give Him the glory and the honor that's due to His wonderful name. And then verse 26, you'll notice how the Lord Jesus takes charge of doing this. I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. That's the work of the church. That's why we preach this gospel. That's why we witness to souls, because they need to know God through Christ. And that's the work that we're about. And then the last part of the prayer is that the Christian is to be indwelt by the love of the Son. Here's an amazing statement. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, how are we going to measure this? What yardstick are we going to use to try and calculate the extent of this love that is put into the heart of the believer? It's the same love, you'll notice. It's the same love that is between God the Father and God the Son. How do you measure that? It's infinite. It's eternal. Supernatural. It's the love that is in the heart of God for His own Son. And the love that is in the heart of the Son for His own Father. That same love He puts into our hearts. This is an amazing thing. This is why it's so revolutionary to be a Christian. It changes everything. Now, the preacher can't give that. The church can't give that. It's not by your birth. Little Katie that was born on Friday did not get this from her parents. Nor did you or I. You'll notice that Jesus prays, Father, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. This is a miracle. Indeed, in Romans 5, we're told that it is the power of the Holy Ghost shedding this love abroad in our hearts. It's a miracle. And when you are converted and saved by grace, you are given this amazing love of God right into your own heart. Now, you'll notice that it is accompanied with Christ Himself. You'll notice how this verse ends. Verse 26, wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them. You can't get this love of God without the Savior. You can't know the eternal love of the Father unless you receive the Son into your heart. Have you done that? That's where you begin. And there's a great text in Romans 8 that says, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And you need that today. Now, will you receive all of this amazing love of the Savior to your heart? Will you open your heart today and say, this is for me? And something else, Christian, don't live in emptiness. Don't live in depression. Don't live in days of discouragement. What fullness is yours in Christ? What satisfaction, what blessing is your portion in the knowing of the Lord Jesus? And it's not just head knowledge, it's the love of God flooding into your soul. Do you have that? Do you enjoy that day by day? That's why it's exciting to be a Christian. I know that He's alive because He lives within my heart. This is the indwelling of the Savior who lives and walks with me and talks with me and thrills my heart every day. Spend time with the Lord Jesus and you'll begin to experience this blessed heartburn, this inner joy, this inner love of God in your soul. And you'll have a deeper, quieter, holier, happier walk. Because Jesus prays for you. This is His prayer for you. It's His will. He says, I will. And so here are my arguments why you should believe and receive the Lord Jesus. Heaven's real. Heaven's real. Heaven is glorious. Heaven is for those who know the Son. And to know the love of God in heaven, you must know that love of God in your soul now. That's the secret. That's the imperative of the thing. You need to know Christ now, that you will enter into His glory, that He prays for you and that you enjoy all of His grace in your heart and your soul. And maybe there's someone here today and you say, my Christian life is so empty. It just seems to be a treadmill. It's always doing, but there's an emptiness. Spend that time in prayer. This does not come just out of the thin air. You can't just command this and call God to work something. You've got to do what He has bidden you to do. Abide in me. If ye abide in me and my word abides in you, ye shall ask what ye will. Spend this week abiding, united to, joining in the communion of your Lord. And I assure you, you will know something of this inner love, this deeper sweetness of the Lord in your soul. That's the only satisfaction Christ offers. And this is the only place to find it. And if you're looking for some prop or some substitute, might be a temporary fix, but this is real living in Christ. Enjoying Him today and each day more and more. That's certainly my prayer for you. And I pray, Father, hear your Son. Let my people, let every believer to whom I'm preaching here now today, let each one know this and enjoy this. What blessing is ahead of us if we hear the Savior calling.